Thanks to Phil and the musicians for leading us as we praise God together this morning. We're going to be looking in just a moment at Matthew chapter 7, if you want to be looking that up in your Bible. And we'll look at a few words of Jesus together in just a moment. I don't know if you read or heard the reports this week that doctors in the Harvard Medical School in America have worked out that stress can increase the risk of stroke or heart attack. And maybe you already thought, well, that's pretty obvious, but they've got some definite link. Stress works in some part of your brain, whose name I can't remember now, which also causes inflammation in the blood vessels, which can lead to some of these more serious conditions. And many of us, of course, face stress. Many of you work in stressful situations, and busy work situations and family and maybe exams and deadlines and pressures and whatnot. But if you ask people in a lot of offices or shops or schools, staff rooms, what causes most stress, it's often not the work itself. They may be busy and under pressure, but they can manage that. Very often, what causes a lot of stress is the interactions and personal relationships and issues between staff members and colleagues and so on. If you feel stressed, maybe you decide, I'm going to go out for a walk. I'm going to go for a walk and clear my head, maybe along the coastal path or up at Port Stewart along the beach or down the moors, wherever you like. And as you walk, you begin to feel, you know, life's not so bad. And you know, you feel maybe that gentleness or the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You feel gentleness, love, joy, peace. And you think life's not so bad. I wonder why that is. Well, it's because there's no one there. If you're walking on your own, there's no one there to argue with. There's no one there to rub shoulders with, to get into bother with. And we often find that we can live our Christian lives well enough on our own. We can enjoy our relationship with God and all that he's done for us. It's when we're put together, a bit like in the office, that the stresses and the strains and the tensions can come. We're not called to live solitary Christian lives. God calls us as individuals. We looked at this last week, how Jesus calls us to follow him. But we are called to be part of God's family. And just as you can't choose your family, choose your relatives, you can't choose your brothers and sisters in Christ. We're called together into one family, and we're all different. We've different likes and dislikes and personalities, and we bring our own foibles, and that can cause problems among us. It can cause problems in churches. It can cause problems in all sorts of different ways. Probably as we come together as Christians, we bring more different backgrounds than in lots of different organizations. If you like to play football or rugby, or you like to read or whatever, and you join a group or a society or a club, you probably are with a lot of people of like mind. People enjoy the same things and are fairly similar. But in the church, we're from such a variety of backgrounds and we're such a variety of people that it's hard for us sometimes to gel and to work and to live together. John Ortberg's written a wee book, you may have read it. It's called Everyone's Normal Until You Get to Know Them. You get to know some, you begin to find all the foibles and things that we all have. Well, what does it matter if we get on with one another? If our relationship with God is good and we know we've been saved and we know we're walking with him, isn't that what's most important? Well, it is important, but the church is the beginning of God's plan to bring salvation to his world. He called us together, he makes us new creations, and he then gives us the task of reconciliation. He wants the church, the local church, as began in the New Testament, to share that message of salvation with a broken world, a messed up world, a world that needs to hear the message. And for that to happen, our lives need to back up our theology. Our lives need to back up what we profess, what we claim, what we believe, what most people will see. And there may be individuals that you rub shoulders with who don't really know many Christians. Maybe they do know you or a few others, but they do know something about the church. They're aware of the church, and what goes on in the church in the broadest sense affects people's view of Jesus, because they know, well, the church claimed to be followers of Jesus, so what happens in the church must be a reflection of that. The early believers certainly made a great impact on outsiders. We read in Acts chapter 2 that the early believers enjoyed the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. They enjoyed the favor of the people. People could look at the early believers and say, their faith has made a difference. This newfound faith that they had, these have been mainly people from a Jewish background looking on at that time at other people from a Jewish background. They said, this faith in Jesus has really made a difference. We can see the way they share together and they meet in one of their houses. We can see the difference that has made. But equally, the opposite can be true as people look at the church. People look at the church and can say, well, if that's what it means to follow Jesus, I'm not really that interested, thanks. They say that at the moment there are more than, nearly 10,000 Protestant denominations in the world. So leaving aside the Roman Catholic Church, there are 10,000 denominations in the world. And lots of those have come from disputes where people have fallen out with one another for some reason. They've formed another church and another church. In Peru, there were certainly lots and lots and lots of small churches, which sounded great as if there were churches all over the place. But so many of them came from a dispute, and a couple of dozen people broke away from one church and started another church, and then there'd be another split and so on. And that gives a really bad impression to those looking on from the outside who say, well, if that's the way Christians relate to one another, why would I want to be part of that? It's a real insult to Christ. It's a denial of the gospel, and it's a real hindrance to its spread. Mick Jagger, famous from Rolling Stones days, of course, said, Jesus Christ was fantastic, but I do not like the church. The church does more harm than good. And that's, I think, what a lot of people would say, that they look at the church and what they perceive to be the church, and they don't like it. That's what David Watson said. Until the kingdom of God can be demonstrated in our relationships of love with one another, we have nothing to say with any credibility to an unbelieving and broken world. In other words, if our relationships within our church don't reflect the love that God has for us, why would anyone else be impacted by us or by looking at the church? Well, we can't sort out 10,000 denominations. We can't put right all the problems this morning, but we can look at our own fellowship. We can look at our own Christian lives as we worship together and live together in Hollywood Baptist Church and see how our lives are reflecting the love of God, and if there's things that need to change, and how we can put Jesus' teaching into practice. So let's look together at these few verses from Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 12 this morning, and then we'll just share a few thoughts together, which maybe will help us as we try to live out our faith in our community today. This is Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way as you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Some simple teaching from Jesus and to his disciples then and now. I just want to look this morning at a few do's and don'ts for us as believers in our church fellowship here in Hollywood. There are really going to be don'ts and do's, but let's look and see. Jesus says, first of all, don't be a judge. Don't be a judge. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't try to hold one another to account. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't challenge one another. We want to try and help one another overcome our faults. We want to try and help one another to be better Christians and better followers of Jesus. But we've got to avoid fault-finding, being negative, destructive, seeking out other people's failures to point out to them. It's very easy to misinterpret other people's motives and be critical of their plans and ungenerous towards their mistakes. It's very easy to look at someone else and see what is wrong in their lives. But others are not responsible to you or to me. We're responsible to God. God is the one to whom they're responsible as judge. And if we judge others, then we do so very subjectively, because we judge from our standards. Only God can look at us as our judge. We can have false motives, and we're not qualified to act as judge at all. This is what Paul says to the Romans. You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. And there's a problem when we try to judge and to condemn one another. We know very well that all the problems and all the faults we see in someone else, they're equally true in us. We may have spotted something at a particular time, but it's very easy to point that out. If we judge others, we will simply find ourselves in the dock facing exactly the same charges. We're all fallen, sinful human beings. None of us is qualified to sit as a judge. We're all, if you like, disqualified from the bench. We have no right to judge one another. So Jesus says, don't judge one another. And to judge is to condemn and to criticize and to pass sentence on. Jesus says, don't do that. Don't be a judge. Be generous towards others as God is towards you. And then he says, don't be a hypocrite, in verses 3 and 4. Jesus' picture here is typical of the illustrations he used. It's absurd to make us see how absurd the situation is. He says, if someone has a speck of dust in their eye, sawdust in their eye, there's no point you trying to take it out if you have a plank in your eye. If there's a glaring fault in your life, there's no point trying to pick out some little problem in someone else's life. In fact, he almost turns it around and says, if you can see a little speck of sawdust in someone else's eye, that's an indication that you have a plank in your eye, that you can see their problem at all. We do tend to exaggerate the faults of others and minimize our own. It's hard for us to be impartial, hard for us to be objective. We tend to look at others and see things that we're very quick to criticize, have a very rosy view of ourselves and a rather jaundiced view of others. Jesus really turns it around. He says, if you can see specks in people's eyes, if you can see these wee faults in people's lives, what does that say about you? That says you have a plank in your own eye. And he says, it's ridiculous to try and pick a fault in someone else's life knowing what you have in your own life. And we all do that. We're all so guilty of that. It's so easy to pick a fault in someone else's life or situation. And very often, we criticize a fault which we know we have in ourselves. Some of you work in schools, I know, and quite often you find someone who's doing a bit of bullying in a school is actually picking on someone who, in whom they can see the same problem that they have, and maybe something to do with their appearance or their dress or something. And that bullying very often comes from someone who sees the same problem that they have and they pick on someone else. And very often we can do it. We can see our own faults in someone else and we can judge them. John Stott said, we often see our own faults in others and judge them vicariously. So we pick on someone and we see a fault that's obvious and we challenge them, we criticize them, knowing that deep down that's exactly the same problem we have. Maybe it's not known, but it's there. Therefore, Jesus says, we're hypocrites. We're literally actors. We're play acting. We're pretending that we know best, that we know how to judge others. And we don't apply the same standards to ourselves as we do to others. That's where Jesus says there, for in the same way as you judge others, you'll be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. It's almost like a trader in a market or something having two different scales. So someone comes to buy silver, they use one scale for one lot of people, another scale for another, or a different measure for cloth or whatever. In the book of Proverbs, way back in the Old Testament, we read, differing weights and differing measures, the Lord detests them both. So even out in commercial life, God hates that injustice. And even more in his church, when we use one standard to judge ourselves, but we use another standard to judge someone else, when we expect someone else to live up to a standard that we ourselves can't live up to. And we can try to do that. We can tend to do that within a church. We can tend to do that as Christians. We can try to magnify our own virtues and another's vices. And we set different standards. So Jesus says, don't be like that. Because that doesn't lead to good fellowship within a church. That just leads to problems and criticism and angst. And it gives a very bad impression to those outside. And thirdly, Jesus says, don't excuse your own feelings. Verse 5. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. It's not nice to have something in your eye. If you're running or cycling or something, you get a bit of dust or a fly in your eye. It's good to have someone to help take that out. But only if they can see. You want somebody who can see clearly if they're going to be poking about in your eye. If you're ever on a plane flight, right at the start, when they're giving all the safety instructions, that they'll say, you know, in the event of the cabin pressure failing, oxygen masks will appear, put on, breathe normally. And it also says, put your own mask on before you attempt to help someone else. In other words, there's no point you trying to help someone else if you're struggling yourself to breathe. So sort that mask out, and then you can help others. And Jesus is saying, if you know that someone has a problem or an issue, Absolutely, you want to help them, but you need to make sure that you've dealt with the problem you have first. And before you try to point out faults and failures and problems in other people, we can have wrong motives. We can almost be wanting to point out a fault in someone else's life to draw attention to them and to draw attention away from us. Jesus says, don't overlook your own failings. Absolutely, try to help one another. We try to help one another in the Christian life. We want to try and help one another. But don't be helping one another and just ignoring things that you need to sort out yourself. We can only offer genuine help to someone with something in their eye if we can see clearly ourselves. Well, those are some things not to do, Jesus said. This is what you're not to do. But then he very quickly sums up in the very last verse that we read, verse 12, what should we do instead? Well, Jesus says, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Jesus said, this sums up the whole of the Old Testament. You're to love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, to love your neighbour as yourself, and even more than your neighbour, your brothers and sisters in the church fellowship. And that has got to be true of us as Christians. True fellowship really begins when we kneel before the cross and see ourselves before Jesus and see our brothers and sisters there too and realise that we have no reason to judge someone else, that we're all sinful, we're all in need of forgiveness. And there's no room for criticism, there's no room for competition or for judgmentalism. We have to be willing to crucify ourselves and all those issues that rise up in our lives, self-seeking and self-centeredness and self-righteousness, and be willing to put those to one side, to see those in the light of what Jesus did for us. And as we stop judging one another, then we can be more open with one another and more willing to help one another grow. So that those relationships within our church are strong, and we can build one another up, and we can really go out and make an impact on the world in which Jesus has challenged us to make that impact. And if we look in the other parts of the New Testament, we can see very, very practical suggestions as to what we should do. Here's what the writer to the Hebrews says: encourage one another and spur one another on. That's what we must be doing. Not criticizing, not comparing, but encouraging one another. We're not in a competition. We're not trying to outdo one another. I showed a photograph last week of the marathon from many years ago. If you've run a marathon, not like a proper competitive athlete who is in competition, but most people who run a marathon run so to try and finish it. And if you're running along with a few people from your work or friends or whatever, there'll be times when you feel like giving up. There are times when you just think, this is too much, I'm dropping out. And someone says to you, no, come on, keep going. We came into this together, we're going to keep going. And then maybe a few miles farther on, you're feeling a bit better, and they're suddenly feeling tired. And you can say to them, no, come on, you helped me, you kept me going. You didn't let me drop out, I'm not going to let you drop out. We need to encourage one another. It's difficult enough to live in a society which is, we're really swimming against the tide, going against the current. It's difficult enough out in your work or wherever, your school or whatever. It's difficult to live for God. And if we're also criticizing and niggling at one another in the church, then that makes it doubly difficult. There's no place for criticism or comparison within our Christian church. We need to love one another. We need to encourage one another. That's why we want to meet. That's why we want to meet in home groups as we get them started again. We want to get to know a smaller group of people well, to really be able to encourage, to be open and honest and to encourage one another, realizing that we all have the same struggles and same faults and same failures and same sins. And we want to be those who don't judge and criticize, but who build one another up and help one another. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says that we should carry one another's, writing to the Galatians, that we should carry one another's burdens. He says there'll always be an effort living as a Christian. There's always an effort. So many blessings and so many great things about being a Christian as we know God's forgiveness. But also, it requires an effort. He says in the same letter to the Galatians, each one must carry his own load. We all have a load. We all know that living as a Christian can be difficult. But we have to help one another carry our burdens. When that load becomes a burden, Paul says we must bear one another's burdens. When you see somebody struggling under a heavy load, struggling in their life, struggling in some way, rather than saying, look, you know, if you were just like me, then you'd be getting on fine. Look at me, I'm not struggling with that. No. We each carry a load, and when it becomes a burden, we step in. We don't criticize. We step in to help. We look at that person struggling under the weight of their load, and we help them because next year, next month, that could be you. That could be me struggling in that same situation. Never think of someone as weak or inferior because they're really struggling. But be there to help them. That's the difference between us in the church, or should be the difference between us in the church and those in maybe work or college or wherever, where there's competition and people want to get to the top, and see someone struggling, they think, oh, that's great, that's that person out of the road. That's not the way we are in the church. We must be those who encourage one another, carry one another's burdens. And then Paul, again, writing to the Ephesians, says, forgive one another. Forgive one another. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Just as in Christ God forgave you. We will get it wrong. We will rub one another up the wrong way in church, just the way in your office or your work or your school or whatever you might do. But that's our standard. God forgave us everything. And we have to be willing to forgive one another. There will be times when someone will annoy me, or I will annoy someone, or someone will annoy somebody, or say something or do something that annoys or offends. It's going to happen. We're sinful people. But Paul says, forgive, be kind and compassionate, and forgive. That's our standard. Remember the parable of the unforgiving servant Jesus told, where a man was forgiven so much, a servant was forgiven a huge amount by his master, and went out and found a fellow servant who owed him by comparison very little, and started threatening him and demanding repayment. And Jesus said he'd been forgiven so much, and yet he wouldn't let his fellow servant off with some trivial thing. We can be like that. We can forget that God has forgiven us so much, and yet we can want to hold one another to account for very small, trivial things. And we'll never be perfect. We're far from perfect. We're forgiven, but we're far from perfect. And these things will come up, and we have to be willing to forgive, because we will hurt and annoy and offend one another. The disciples themselves, even when Jesus was there, were arguing about who would be the greatest. And Jesus said to them, well, what were you arguing about in the road there? Knowing full well they were arguing about which of them was the best disciple. That's what the disciples were like when Jesus was actually there. And we would be no different. We will have those problems from time to time. When we're wronged, which is inevitable, we have to forgive. Jesus taught the disciples, as he was teaching them to pray, he said, pray, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sinned against us. If we want to be forgiven, and we know we've been forgiven, we have to be willing to forgive others. There will be times when we need to forgive. There will be times we need to forgive, and that's what we have to do. And then finally, we have to love one another. Jesus said, a new commandment I give you. He said, it's a new commandment, but it's not a new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. That's what made that commandment new. Jesus loved us with a self-giving love. We've got to love one another as God loves us unconditionally. God doesn't love us because we're lovable. Love in our society is usually given to someone who's lovable. It's easy to love someone who is lovable. That's our society's pattern. Someone who deserves our love, or we think deserves it. But Christian love, agape love, is love shown to those who don't deserve it. And that's what God's love was for us. None of us deserve God's love, but God showed us his love. He showed us his love, and that's the love that we must show to others. Love for those who don't deserve to be loved. You may say of someone, well, it's hard to love that person because of this or that or the other. Exactly. It is hard to love them. And that's why we have to ask God to help us to have that Christian love which isn't seen out in the world around. William Barclay, the theologian, said, no matter what any man does to me, I will never seek to harm him. I will never seek for revenge. I will always seek nothing but his highest good. And that is really what Christian love is, seeking the good of others, seeing someone in our church fellowship, whatever they've done or whatever they've said, seeking God's blessing for them. It's not the same as liking. Jesus said, love your enemies. No one likes their enemies. But Jesus says you have to love your enemies. You have to wish God's best for them. We don't naturally like everybody. There are people we like, some people we like better than others. People of different personalities, or we rub one another up the wrong way. Some people we're just more naturally attracted to. But a true sign of being Jesus' disciples, a true sign to others that the church is different, that we're different, is that we love one another with all our faults and feelings and foibles. Some people are just harder to get on with than others. Aaron is constantly telling me how old I am, and constantly telling everyone else how old I am. But I have to love him. Because he's there, he's my brother in Christ, and I love him. We get on very well, actually. But people annoy you, you have to love them. People who you just don't, maybe they don't think the same way you do, they don't like the songs that you like, they don't do things the way you like to do them. We have to love one another. Peter says in his letter, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Not that love gets rid of those sins, but we know we're sinful. and as we deal with one another in love, it covers the sins in the sense that they're not in the forefront of our mind. We have love for one another despite the sin that we see, because we know that we need others to love us despite the sin that they see in us. The psalmist says in Psalm 103, God doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. And we've got to be very careful that we don't treat one another in a way that God doesn't treat us. We want to have that same standard. And that brings us right back to where we started. That will have an effect on those outside of the church. That will have an effect on those who aren't believers, who look at the church, and instead of criticizing, as Mick Jagger did, they will say, well, those people's faith really makes a difference. Jesus said, by this all men will know you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. If we love one another, then that will be seen by people outside, seen in our lives. Love is in short supply in our society. We live in a very cutthroat society. We live in a society where it's very much competition and dog-eat-dog and see who can get to the top. And love must stand out. And our relationship to others in the church will have a real effect on those outside. If people see the church as constantly bickering and arguing and dividing, especially when it's something out in public on the news, and people look and say, well, look at the church. What do you think of that? Would you want to be involved with that? Our relationship with one another is so important, and it's difficult. Just as in the workplace, a lot of the stress comes from people who rub up against one another and cause stress and strain. That can happen in the church because we're the same people. We're forgiven, absolutely. And we're set free from the guilt of our sin, but we still carry a lot of that sin. And the same problems that cause issues out in our workplace can cause it in the church. And we have to be aware of that. And we have to be aware that there will be niggles and issues and situations, and we have to forgive. We have to love one another and to bear one another's burdens, to help one another along. That's why it's good as the home groups commence again in a couple of weeks' time to get along, to be involved, to be open and before one another, to be able to pray and to share and to help one another as we seek to do that. It's good for the men to come along to the bridge or the ladies to come along to their events as we try to encourage one another, not competing, not in competition at all, but trying to encourage one another. Maybe you know that you have a broken relationship with someone in the church. Maybe that's true of you. That can always be true. Maybe you know that there's someone you've hurt or harmed or been hurt by. If we have that broken relationship, it does harm us individually. It spoils our fellowship, and we do lose credibility in the eyes of those outside. Maybe there's someone you have to go along and speak to today. Maybe certainly you have to confess to God that there are issues that you need to be seeking his help to forgive. Maybe there's someone you need to just speak to or get in touch with during the week to put something right that you know is not right. And certainly if there's anything that you need help with, there'll be people in the prayer room at the end of the service, as always, out through the doors, to help you pray, to pray with you, just to help you to live out that Christian faith. Because it's something we all struggle with. It's something that doesn't come naturally to us. It's something that out in our world is completely alien. But that's what we have to guard in our church fellowship. We give thanks to God for the unity we enjoy. So many churches over the years, we've seen division which spoils Christians' lives and which destroys our witness in our world. So as God calls us to follow him, as we looked at last week, he calls us to follow him as a family. And just as every family has their issues and problems, so in our Christian church, we will find that. We need God's help to live in a way that is different and is seen to be different. To be a disciple of Jesus is to love other disciples, warts and all, with all our faults and failings and issues. We need to love one another with the love that only comes from God, so we can have a real witness, build one another up to go out and witness for him in our world. We're going to sing the hymn now, Lord for the Years. We haven't sung this for a while. We sang it at the prayer meeting recently. I think it's well enough known. And the last, very last line of it is, to live for Christ alone. That's what we want. We want strength as we build one another up in our fellowship to go out to live for the one who's called us to live for him. And that is when we need strength and encouragement from one another as we go out into a very hostile world to live out our faith.